And I want us to turn in our Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 7. I want to finish that chapter tonight and beginning to study chapter 8. I'm going to read through chapter 8. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And I'm going to read all the way through the 8th chapter. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascending before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. We are teaching verse by verse through the book of the Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we started with the seven churches beginning at Pentecost. And we weaved our way through seven church ages of history. And that ended with the age that we're in today, which is the age of Laodicea, the age of lukewarmness within the local church. Now that's bad news, I know, but the good news is that's the age of the church that just precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I guess that makes it pretty good news. The next event on God's prophetic calendar would be the second coming of Christ. And I've gone through the seven seal scroll, which is, we found out, the title deed to the earth. Right now, the earth is under the control of the evil one. Satan is the god of this world. but he is a false monarch. He is a usurper. He doesn't belong here. This is not his world. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming to take it back. And remember that seven-seal scroll, and they were crying out in heaven for one found worthy to break the seals on that scroll, and there was no one who came forward. And John said that he wept much. But then one stood up, and it was a lamb looking as though it had been slain. And it was the lamb who was worthy to open the sealed scroll. And he is the one who is to reclaim the earth. And we've been going through those seals being unleashed from heaven and poured out upon the earth. Now keep in mind what those seal judgments, and later we're going to go through the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, what they are designed to do is not only to reclaim the earth, that's the big picture, to reclaim the earth for the rightful owner, but they're also going to be to purge Israel and prepare them for the coming of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be our Savior. It will be one and the same. He will be coming to take us to be with himself. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And there's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb one day. So he's coming to reclaim his bride, to take the church home to be with him. But he's also coming to reign over Israel. He is their king. He's coming as their king, the Messiah. And remember, that's going to precede the greatest rescue mission on the planet. Just before the Jews are exterminated, Jesus Christ will once again step into history. Think of it. Here he comes. And he will wage war on those who are attempting to exterminate Israel from the planet. And he's the one that's going to be doing the fighting. But it will definitely be a one-sided victory. And we're going through now the seven seals, and we just completed, or about to complete, the sixth seal. And then we'll come to the seventh seal that will open up the seven trumpet judgments. So we're going to finish tonight the sixth seal, and then we're going to talk about the seventh seal, which will open up a brand new series of judgments called the trumpet judgments. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, Isaiah says this concerning God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, says the Lord. So he's declaring in this book the end. We're reading now in the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, things that are going to happen at the end. But God has declared those things from the beginning. Therefore, we know that he is God, that he exists. He's the true and living God. So the close of the sixth seal, we'll begin that tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And it's my prayer that we have been accurate in handling your word. And I pray that we have been clear. And I pray tonight that you would continue to bless your word in our midst, Father. I pray that you would give us keen ears to listen, and that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. And we just depend on that. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, we read, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what the ones all of these many believers standing around the throne are the tribulation saints who have been martyred and now have been raptured into heaven, and they're standing before the throne. Now, what are these believers doing? Look in verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So these believers are serving God in His temple. It's an interesting thing. God's temple is now in heaven. I mean the real temple. Throughout the ages of history, we have had temples on the earth. But they have been only copies of the true temple. They have been only symbolic. But there is a real. Look in Hebrews, just a moment, chapter 9, verse 23. Boy, this is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Word of God. Hebrews 9, 23. This is a picture of when Jesus Christ is carrying His blood into the very throne room of God. I'm talking about in heaven. To offer up His blood as a propitiation, a satisfaction, a satisfactory sacrifice to God. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood of bulls and goats on the earth. That was all symbolic. When the high priest carried the blood on the Day of Atonement in and put the blood on the mercy seat, that was just a picture. It was a symbol. Well, if it was a picture and a symbol, there had to be a real. And the real is in heaven. But notice he says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now look in verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, He carried His blood into the real temple to offer His blood to Jehovah God as a satisfaction. Now this gigantic temple, and it is a huge temple, this temple is going to come down. I heard this message years ago by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. How many have listened to J. Vernon McGee? Oh yeah, I'm sure you have. He preached this sermon about how this temple is going to come down to the earth. And it's described in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Eight chapters give us the description, the dimensions of this temple. And listen, it is magnificent and it's huge. The temple of God is coming down to earth. But these believers, listen, they're standing around the real temple. That's what I want you to see. They're standing before the very presence of God. Now, in the eternal state, we're going to get there eventually in chapters 21 and 22. There's going to be no more temple. In fact, verse 22 says, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The reason these tribulation believers were allowed to stand before the throne of God is that they were purified and cleansed from their sins by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on their behalf. The blood of the Lamb cleansed them and made them white. And they were thus fitted at that point for the presence of God that they might serve Him day and night. Now the word serve here is a word that describes a priestly service. They are to render this spiritual service of worship to God. And remember we said day and night is an idiomatic expression. It's just symbolic, meaning that their worship, this display of worship, is going to be perpetual, continuous. So that's what they're going to be doing. Now, what about God's protection? Look in verse 15. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Stop just a moment. That's a very comforting picture. The description is one of God spreading his presence, the Shekinah glory, over these persecuted believers. He's now protecting them. The picture I get is like an old mother hen. You know how she can puff out her wings and the little biddies run under her and she can protect them from the outside, from any harm. That's the picture we get. God is actually coming down over these tormented believers and he's covering them with his Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. These believers will have witnessed, if they went through the tribulation period, unspeakable suffering and indescribable horrors. They just came through that as God's judgment is being poured out on the earth. But now they have the Shekinah glory of God covering them and protecting them. They entered God's presence. They entered the heavenly sanctuary. And for them, that was a most secure place in heaven. There they will receive shelter from the terrors of the fallen world. This is going to happen. This is yet future. So these tribulation saints are being covered there by the Shekinah glory of God. They will not only receive God's protection, but they will receive his provision. Look in verses 16 and 17. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And again, keep in mind, these are tribulation saints. And these are those who have suffered and been persecuted. And they have endured hunger. They have endured thirst. And scorching heat, remember what we read, the sealed judgments had beat down on them. All of this is happening during the tribulation. But all the tormenting physical and spiritual elements of this earthly life, they will experience no longer. But they will enjoy eternal satisfaction. I love the reason. It says here, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life and will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know what that brings to my mind is the great 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. So we see here a picture of the shepherding of Jesus Christ. You have to keep in mind, we're going to see these very same characteristics said about us later on in the book. God's going to wipe away all of our tears. And we're going to be led to that tree of life, where we'll have access to the tree of life. There'll be no more cherubim there to keep us from it. And that'll be the source of our eternal life. And we'll be drinking from those streams of living water one day along with them. A lot of these characteristics are going to be said of us, but right here in context, this is not speaking about us. It's speaking about the tribulation saints. What does this mean? Well, we're living in an age now when I believe Christianity is under a siege on all sides. I think we are living in the age of Laodicea. People aren't flocking out to hear God's word. People aren't coming out in throngs just to listen to the word being taught. It's falling on deaf ears. And there may be a little discouragement that begins to take root in our heart. We think Christianity is headed for defeat. No, not so. This should be very comforting to us here. We are reassured that God will ultimately triumph God's saving grace in the end is going to win. And we're going to see things here as we turn the page in just a moment. Not get better for the people on the earth, but it's going to get steadily worse. The way I think about these judgments being poured out on the earth is like a telescope. You know how you can take the old telescopes and you could pull them apart, and you got the little end, and then you got a little bigger end, and then you got the big end on the end, maybe three segments as you pull it out. Well, if you turn that telescope up and you let the little end go down, and you hit the little end first, and it gets bigger as it goes up, and then it gets bigger, but it's all going into 1 7-year time period. You get the idea. That works for me. I hope it helps you to understand what's going on here. It just gets more and more intense. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. The seventh seal opens seven more judgments called the seven trumpets. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, it opens seven more judgments called the seven bowls. That's what I mean about the little part of the telescope, the bigger part of the telescope, and finally, the huge part of it falls. Can you imagine on the earth what they're going to be going through? The intensity will be unbearable. And we're going to see that we've already seen where men cry out for the rocks to fall on them and to kill them, but they can't die. God's not going to let them die. So we have silence in heaven, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. There is a deathly silence now in heaven, a quiet. Now you have to keep in mind, remember we're going through what I talked about last week is the Hallelujah Chorus. And this thing is just crescendoing with all of this beautiful music, and the saints and the angels are singing. And there's joy in heaven, everywhere in heaven, but all of a sudden there's quiet. Deathly still for a half an hour. Now I take the Word of God literally. It says a half an hour. I take it literally. It's as though heaven is holding its breath, waiting for another unleashing of God's judgment. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They do not wait long. Look in verses 3 through 5. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Do you remember one of the pieces of furniture within the temple was the altar of incense? And the priests in the morning and in the evening would take coals of fire off of the brazen altar, and they would take them over to the little altar of incense and put them in there, and they would burn the incense, and symbolically the smoke would go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, in before the Ark of the Covenant, and literally they felt into the very nostrils of the living God. And this was representative of the prayer that was being offered. Prayers gave people access to God just like they do for us today. But it's an interesting phenomenon. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the altar of incense changed location. It moved from the outside of the veil to the inside of the veil. What that meant was now we have access. We don't have to go through the veil. We don't need a priest to go through the veil into the presence of God. We have become believer priests, as I mentioned this morning. And we have access to God, right into the very throne room of God. Now, I've never gotten over that. I don't know about you, but think of it. The weakest, most immature believer on the planet can bow their head and close their eyes and have at that moment an audience with the living God who created all this. That's amazing. I'm talking about the most uninfluential, the most uninspiring of all the saints, the weakest of the saints, has access to the very throne of God. And I can come before Him and I can say to Him, Father, Abba, a term of endearment. It's an amazing thing. Now here, what we're reading is the idea of adding incense to the prayers of the saints indicates that the trumpet judgments will be an answer to their prayers. And those prayers have already been offered back in the fifth seal judgment. They're praying that God would come and redeem them. And then we have a prelude, a warning to the earth that the trumpet judgments are about to start, and they're accomplished by causing the thunder and lightning and the earth to shake. When the coals are thrown to the earth, there's warning signs on the earth that something is about to happen. You've got thunder, you've got lightning, and you've got earthquakes. And in the sixth verse, the angel prepares to sound the seven trumpets. Verse 6. So then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Trumpets were used all the way through the history of the Word of God. They were used to summon a congregation of believers. They used trumpets. They were used to sound the alarm in times of war. They were used to announce the various feast days in Israel. They were used when a new king took the throne, was crowned. And they will be used for the translation of the church. Remember at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So trumpets will be used there. But here they are used to announce the judgments. Let's do the first angel, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. That sounds familiar to me. I don't know about you. But think back to the Exodus, and think back to the judgments that God brought upon the Egyptians. And as we read through these various judgments here, a number of them are similar to the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt. And here's one such case. You've got the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth. Notice what happened. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the first trumpet judgment destroys a third of the earth's surface. I'm just going to take it literally. I believe that's the case. In verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, the great mountain burning with fire may refer to a meteor, or it may refer to a volcano, but whatever it's talking about, the results are supernatural. That is, if it is a meteor that hits the waters, it turns the waters, at least a third of the sea, into blood. All the sea creatures begin to die. What a stench. Verse 9. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet destroys one third of the sea creatures living in the salt waters, including sea life, and a third of the ships on the seas. This is salt water here. Look in verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So a third trumpet here destroys one third of the world's supply of fresh water. Not salt water, fresh water. And whenever the word star is used symbolically, it's talking about a fallen angel. Well, it's talking about an angel. Whether it's a fallen angel or not, the context has to determine. And in this case, the name determines that. It's symbolic for an angel. Look in verse 11. The name of the star is Wormwood. Now, this reveals to us that this is a fallen angel. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter, literally because it was poisoned. So this angel causes a third of the earth's water to turn to poison, which in turn causes the death of many people. And we're going to find out as we go through the rest of the book of the Revelation that many fallen angels are going to be used to carry out the judgment on the earth. They're going to be called out of the abyss where they're now chained. They're going to be released for a season. And God is going to use them to render judgment on the earth. Let's do verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise at the night. It was true with the night. The fourth angel of the trumpet judgments destroys a third of the earth's light sources. Now, these verses do not mean that a third of these heavenly bodies are destroyed, only that their light is somehow hindered from reaching the earth. This means that a third of the light of the day is going to be extinguished, and a third of the light of the night will be gone. So here's what we're reading. It's getting worse and worse and worse for people on the earth. As these trumpets are unleashed by the angels on the earth. Don't forget the purging process. Jews are in the middle of this, as well as those nations, as we're going to see, who have come against Israel to destroy them. They're in the middle of this. And so is the Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast and the false prophet. They're in the middle of this. We're going to see some amazing things as we hopefully peel back the book. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to speculate on these things because I just take them literally. Look in verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now stop right there. Think of this. It's already woe on the earth. It's been woe for quite some time on the earth. The intense pain and suffering on the earth is unimaginable. But here, we hear the angel saying, "Woe, woe, woe," which tells this preacher that things are about to get much worse. The first four trumpets have now sounded. And verse 13 introduces the final three with three woes. These trumpets will take their toll on the earth and on the earth's population. These are called woe judgments. As bad as the first four were, these will be far worse. This angel flying through heaven is most likely a seraphim. Do you remember what the seraphim is? Literally, it's translated burning ones. Burning reminds us, obviously, of fire. And fire in the Bible is symbolic of God's judgment, of a purging, of a cleansing. God is pouring out now his judgment, and he's going to use the seraphim, a burning one. And a voice pierces through the atmospheric heaven, and it says, "Woe, woe, woe." And the first two of these judgments, as I mentioned, are going to be from the demonic world. As we're going to see this amazing belching out of all of these demon spirits who begin to torment the people on the earth. Father, we are amazed at your faithfulness to us. And as we look at these passages and as we anticipate what is coming upon this world in the future, Father, we're so thankful and grateful for your grace to us. It's so undeserved. Nothing good have we done to deserve what you have done for us. And Father, it's my prayer that this would bring into our thinking an urgency to carry the gospel throughout the earth and an urgency to pray more fervently for our missionaries, and urgently to pray more intensively for those to sit under the Word of God, to pray more urgently for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to pray more urgently for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem as we see the nations of the world drawing closer and closer to them. Father, we know it's going to be bad for many of those Jews. And for those who are alive when all of this takes place, what a picture. What a picture. But Father, as bad as this is, it sets the stage for how gloriously good will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would allow the words of our Savior to ring in our ears. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. May we comfort each other, Father, with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.